Amen. Let me tell you guys about the kind of friends that I have. I got a phone call this week from a friend of mine in Washington State, and I guess they watch our services up there. Our services get watched in a lot of places. And he said, well, I just called. This is the kind of friends I have. Call out of the blue just to gaslight you, you know. And he said, I just called. My wife and I were watching your service last Sunday. Notice those tennis shoes you wear. Just wondering if you were going progressive on us, you know. And he said, I know you're not going to be wearing skinny jeans or drinking seltzer water. I know that. And if you were here last Sunday, he was just calling to make some comments about my comments last Sunday. And I told him, I said, the tennis shoes are because I'm trying not to be crippled every Sunday evening when I go home. It's not because I'm progressive, but it does give me the ability to run around the stage if I feel so inclined. So I do enjoy wearing them. So if you got your Bibles, go to Psalm 23. We're going to begin a series today in the 23rd Psalm. It's a great psalm, isn't it? It has helped a lot of people through the years. And we're going to go verse by verse through this psalm, one verse per Sunday for six Sundays. And consequently, our Vacation Bible School revolves a lot around the Good Shepherd Jesus Christ as well. And so it's going to coincide very well. But the 23rd Psalm is perhaps the most well-known passage of Scripture in the Bible. Not verse, but passage. It's very familiar. It's a passage that is beautiful to not only read, but also to receive into our lives. Famous preacher named Henry Ward Beecher, he had this to say about the 23rd Psalm. He said, it has charmed more Greece to rest than all the philosophy of the world. It has remanded to their dungeon more felon thoughts, more black doubts, more thieving sorrows than the sands on the seashore. It has comforted the noble host of the poor. It has sung courage to the army of the disappointed. It has poured balm and consolation into the heart of the sick, of captives in dungeons, of widows in their pinching griefs, of orphans in their loneliness. He went on to say, dying soldiers have died easier as it was read to them. Ghastly hospitals have been illuminated. It has visited the prisoner and broken his chains, and like Peter's angel, led him forth in imagination and sung him back to his home again. It has made the dying Christian slave freer than his master, and consoled those whom dying he left behind mourning, not so much that he was gone, but because they were left behind and could not go to. Wow, what an amazing quote about the 23rd Psalm. It has done all of those things. Any number of times in our lives we have gone to this psalm to give us comfort. When we struggle at any number of deathbeds, at any number of hardships, any dark nights, any worries, any sickness, our minds often go back to the 23rd Psalm where the psalmist says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I want to look at this text with you. Some people have said about this text that it is deep enough that a scholar could swim in it and never touch the bottom. Yet it is shallow enough that a child could come and drink from this well without fear of drowning. And that's kind of how the Bible is, isn't it? A lot of the Bible is filled with deep simplicities. And just because something is simple doesn't mean it's shallow. The gospel is simple, but the gospel is not shallow. And so here is a psalm that charms the heart, it calms the fears, it brightens the darkness of our days, and it brings us great courage. And I want us to look at this thing together. I don't want familiarity to bring us to a place of complacency when reading this psalm. We shall read the full psalm every Sunday, but cover only one verse. Psalm 23, beginning verse 1. David writes, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And God's people said, Amen. Today we're going to look at verse 1 and verse 1 alone, and we're going to talk about finding contentment in Christ, finding permanent satisfaction in your personal Savior. Contentment in Christ. Psalm 1 says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, the first thing I want to notice here in this passage, I want us to note the glorious sovereign of this passage. Many people believe that the David who wrote this psalm is a much older and much more mature David than what we had seen in the past. A David who had gone through some struggles, had come through them with a greater and deeper appreciation for the protection and for the provision of the Good Shepherd. Now, we all know that that's true for us as well. As we walk through life, we're gonna face hardships. Everybody in here is going to face some difficulties. Everybody in here is going to either get a diagnosis that you don't like. You're going to have hardships in your marriage. You're going to have hardships with your children. You're going to lose a job, lose a home. You're going to face some dark days in your life. But when we go through those dark days, when we find our contentment not in the things of this world, but in our good shepherd, in Jesus Christ, we come out on the other side with a deeper and greater appreciation for who he is and how he walks with us, how he provides, and how he protects us when we get to the other side. Now, there's something I want you to notice in this text. Think about this. I want you to think about the fact that there are many lords in this world. Now, when I say lords, I'm not talking about many gods, capital G. I'm talking about how we have many lords, many gods, lowercase g, in this world. If you were to ask David's neighbor who the Lord was, you would have gotten a lot of answers. You would have gotten answers like Baal is the Lord, or Dagon is the Lord, or Molech is the Lord God. But the truth is, when you look at it, all of this, there's gods all over this world. Egypt had 360 primary gods, one for every day of their calendar year. They were replete with gods in the Greek world, in the Roman world. There were gods everywhere. And the reason I bring this up is because they, really like us, had to come to a place where we had to decide who our God is. There are many gods in our world today. There are many lords in the world, and many people are making their own lords. The reason I bring this up is because people are imagining new gods all the time. You hear things. Many people today have their own gods. It is the god of their own imagination. It's a god that they have fabricated. Now, let me ask you something. Why would somebody want to make up their own god? Why would somebody fabricate a god that doesn't really exist? And here's why they do it. The reason why people make their own gods is because you can create a god in between your ears that will placate and validate your own morals and your own motives. That's why you hear people say stuff like, well, my God would never. My God says this. My God told me to do this. My God. And it's not any God at all. It's simply the figment of their imagination that they've created. There's nothing to substantiate their God. We know everything that we know about our God from the Scriptures. We would know nothing of our God were it not for our conscience that he gave us through the revealed world of his creation and through his word. And yet the world is filled with gods. But the truth is, we know that while there are many lords in this world, there is one Lord of this world. That's the difference. And I want you to notice this. When David is speaking, he says, the Lord, definite article, Lord. And you notice in your scripture, if you're looking at it, the word Lord is all caps, isn't it? You notice that? That's not by accident. He's not yelling at us as you would anticipate in a text message. Although he may be yelling at us, the Lord, the Jehovah God. He's using the sacred name Yahweh. Yahweh. It is the sacred name of God that we would pronounce Jehovah, and it refers to the self-existing one. Not the self-existing some, the self-existing one God, Jehovah God, the eternal God, the great I am, the one and only God that there is. There may be many gods in this world, but there's only one Lord of this world. It's a name he uses, a name that was only pronounced once a year on the great day of atonement. You ever think about that? You ever thought about, I mean, honestly, let's just take a little time out here. Let me get off my script just a little bit. This is where it gets dangerous, I know. But have you ever thought about how much we have brought God down and tried to humanize him? Have you ever thought about how little respect people, even Christians, have for God today? Have you thought about, have you stopped and contemplated the lack of reverence and fear and awe that we have for God today? When you consider that the people who knew him more closely and more intimately than anybody would only dare whisper that name once a year on the great day of atonement, when the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God, and whisper, Yahweh. Have you ever thought about the fact that scribes would set down their pen when they were writing and scribing out the words of God? When they would write these things out, they would set down their pen and use a separate pen just to write that holy name of Yahweh, Jehovah God. And to think that today, so-called Christians will use his name so flippantly, so emptily, and so just using it with such vanity. I always try to tell my youth group when we were, you know, we use these terminologies, OMG. And people act like that's no big deal. And I'm sure you can justify anything you want to justify, but that is taking a sacred name and using it with emptiness and vanity. And the Bible says that he will not hold them guiltless which take his name in vain. And so when David is speaking here, it's kind of daring of David to say, Jehovah God is my shepherd. I shall not want. It's kind of daring, actually. But you see here, not only do we notice the glorious sovereign in this text, notice the gracious shepherd in this text. He says, Jehovah God is my shepherd. He's the gracious shepherd. Now, I want you to think about the shepherd's identity here. Let's be clear about what's happening. David used the name Jehovah on purpose. It's a reference to God Almighty. He's letting us know that I'm talking about the one true God of the universe, Jehovah God. He's not just God. He's not just God universal. He is my shepherd personal. He brings him down not to do away with his deity or his divinity, but he brings him down so that you can know him personally. And he gives him an identity. This is Jehovah God who is my shepherd. But when you go to the New Testament, what does Jesus do? He claims to be the good shepherd, doesn't he? John chapter 10 and verse 11, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. What's happening here? We're seeing the deity of God and the humanity of Jesus, and we're seeing that those two persons are one in the same, are they not? Jesus is God. He is Jehovah God. He is incarnation. He is the incarnation of God. And so you see the deity of Jesus here. And people will say all the time, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. Over and over, Jesus claimed to be God. When Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, he's saying, I am God. When Jesus said, tell him that I am, when we know he is the great I am of the Old Testament in the New Testament.
When he said, "You are a good master," Jesus said, "Why do you call me a good master? There is none good but God." He wasn't saying that the rich young ruler was wrong. He's just saying, "How did you come to this conclusion? You're right. I am the good master, and there is one that is good, and he is God, and I am him. I and the Father are one." We're seeing the identity of the shepherd here, that Jesus is that good shepherd. He is God in flesh. Who can forgive sins but God? Yes. Yes. And what did Jesus say? "Thy sins are forgiven. Go and sin no more." So we're seeing the identity of the shepherd here. Jehovah speaks of his deity. Jesus speaks of his humanity. The Lord Jesus, in him we have not only sovereignty, but we also have sympathy. A God who is able and a God who is available. Furthermore, you notice that David didn't say the Lord is a shepherd. He didn't say the Lord is the shepherd. He said the Lord is my shepherd. He's my shepherd. Now notice, is he your shepherd? We're going to do a little test at the end. We'll talk about that. We see not only the shepherd's identity, but notice the shepherd's intent here. There's three things I want to bring out about this shepherd that will show us the intention of the shepherd. He is not only the good shepherd, he is the great shepherd, and he is the chief shepherd. In John chapter 10, in verse 11, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for his sheep." Now I want you to understand something. A shepherd could very easily lose his life for his sheep. A shepherd could lose his life trying to defend the sheep. If a wolf came in, a shepherd would defend. If a bear came in, a shepherd would defend. If something tried to attack, a shepherd would defend his flock, and he might lose his life for his sheep. But Jesus didn't say the good shepherd loses his life for his sheep. He said the good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. In John chapter 10 and verse 18, Jesus said this, "No man taketh my life, but I lay it down of myself. And if I lay it down of myself, I have the power to take it up again." So Jesus is showing us something here, that he is the good shepherd who lays down his life. But not only is he the good shepherd, friends, he's the great shepherd. In the book of Hebrews, we read this in chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. It says, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." He's not just the good shepherd. He's the great shepherd of Hebrews chapter 13. Jesus rose from the grave to give us power over sin. His death dealt with the penalty of sin. That's what the good shepherd did. He died for his sheep. He gave his life to give us freedom from the penalty of sin. But in his death, in his resurrection, the great shepherd gives us power over sin in our lives. He gives us the power to be sanctified. So his death dealt with the penalty. His resurrection deals with the power of sin, so that you and I can live lives that are sanctified. Sanctified. Everybody say that word with me. Say sanctified. You know what that word means? It means to be set apart. To set apart for a specific purpose. This is a sanctuary. It's set apart for the purpose of worshiping God. Your life is to be a living testimony. Our lives are to be sanctified. Through the death of the good shepherd, we got released from the penalty of sin, which was death. Through the resurrection of the great shepherd, we are released from the power of sin in our lives, so that you and I can live lives that are empowered by the Spirit of God, that are sanctified for him, that can be holy and acceptable and can be pleasing unto God. This is what he's intending to do, not only to save you, but to free you from the power of sin in your life. Some people are still walking as slaves to their own sin. But through his resurrection, he's given us power over that and freedom from that. But the Bible also says that he is the chief shepherd as well. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4 says, "When the chief shepherd shall appear, we shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." So you see in his death, you see his resurrection, and you also see him coming again. Sounds a lot like the gospel, doesn't it? Sounds a lot like the gospel. Here's the intention: to save us from the penalty of sin, to free us from the power of sin, and eventually to take us to a place where, from the very presence of sin. He's talking about a time when the good shepherd will conquer that which is conquering our lives so frequently. In the second coming of Jesus Christ, the presence of sin will be eliminated. So we're saved from the penalty of sin. We've been saved. That's the process of justification. When you repent and believe, I am being saved. That is the process of sanctification, as God is purging my life, purifying my life, and I will be saved from the presence of sin, which is glorification, which is to come. That's the intention of the shepherd. Now I want us to have a little fun for a second here. Psalm 23, we love this psalm, and it has blessed so many hearts. But have you ever noticed something about Psalm 23 that's spectacular? It falls right in between Psalm 22 and Psalm 24. Let that bless you. Are you blessed? All right, then let me let you in. Psalm 22. And Psalm 22 is a picture of the good shepherd dying for our sins. I'm going to read a few verses to you from Psalm 22. See, tell me in your mind if they sound familiar to you. Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? You ever heard that before? Where'd you hear that at? On the cross. Who said it? Jesus, the good shepherd, dying for our sins. Verse 7. All they that have seen me laugh at me to scorn. Laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake their head, saying, "He trusted on the Lord, that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him." Sound familiar? He saved others. Let him save himself. If he be God, let him get himself down from the cross. Let him save himself. Let him save us. Look at verses 14 and 15. "I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws." Remember what he said from the cross? He said, "I thirst. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet." That sound familiar? Sounds a lot like Calvary, doesn't it? Where the good shepherd died to save us from the penalty of sin. "They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture." Isn't that exactly what they did with Jesus? And then you look over at Psalm 24. So Psalm 22 is about the death of Jesus, our good shepherd. Psalm 24 is really about the second coming of the chief shepherd, his divine ownership and his right to rule and to reign. Verse 1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein." Verse 7, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is the King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." So on one side, you have Mount Calvary, where Jesus is dying as the good shepherd. In chapter 24, you have Mount Zion, where Jesus is coming again as the chief shepherd. And right in the middle of 22 and 24, you have chapter 23, where the valley of the shadow of death will show its ugly face. And there, in the midst of 23, there David says, with Calvary on that side and Zion on that side, "Here in this valley, the Lord is my shepherd. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." I got Mount Calvary on this side, Mount Zion on that side. He's with me. Aren't you blessed?
That blessed my heart. I couldn't wait to tell you. It blessed me so much. I had to wait 12 days to tell you that. It's been killing me.
Jesus is coming in, and this is the intent of the shepherd. We're nestled between two mountain peaks where the good shepherd leads us, protects us every step of the way from one mountain to the other. Here's the last thought here is this. I want you to see the generous sufficiency of this good shepherd. David said, Jehovah God is my shepherd. And because of that statement, he said, I shall not want. Contentment in Christ. I want you to notice the contentment of his sheep. The Lord is my shepherd. You can only say, I shall not want when the Lord is your shepherd. The word for want here has a broad meaning. It literally means, it gives the idea of being utterly content with what the shepherd has provided and then desiring nothing more. That word contentment, that's a word that just has about gone out the door, isn't it? And here's the thing, listen, it's not all your fault. Because all that we have in our society is designed to make you discontent. Every commercial I watch either makes me think I have a disease, but then I see the medication is so bad that I would rather die from the disease than take the medication. Lunesta, are you having trouble sleeping? Take these pills. You may bleed from your eyes. Have suicidal thoughts. But the good news is you'll be asleep and you won't care. So every commercial is designed to make you feel ill. I mean, there's some of these diseases, I'm like, Kara, I got that. She's like, it's for women only. I'm like, I swear I got that, though. I swear. She's like, well, you don't have a uterus, so you probably don't. I'm like, it's 2026. I can have a uterus if I want to. Lord help, right? But every commercial is designed to make you discontent. I've never watched a car commercial. Now, I drive a Chevrolet. It's not really fair, but because I drive a Chevrolet, I'm discontent all the time. But every car commercial is designed to make you feel like your car's not good enough. Your clothes aren't good enough. Your hair products are not good enough. Everything is designed to sell you to be discontent so that you will seek something else. And what we will do is we will, as a society, we will go after those things thinking that is where I will find my satisfaction and my contentment, only to find that you only find bills there. And discontentment. You can only say, I shall not want when the Lord becomes your shepherd. That's the only time you can say that. I don't want anything else. Make no mistake, you're still going to have trials and hardships. God knows that David did, but it is absurd to think that the good shepherd would allow his sheep to lack anything. Contentment is the hallmark of a person who has placed their affairs into the hands of the Lord. Trust brings contentment. I trust him. Listen to these words from Paul to Timothy. He says this in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. He says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. All you young people, write that verse into your hearts. Godliness, add godliness to contentment. That's where the gain is. Because it is in the discontentment that we begin to seek other things that are not good for us or are not godly and will only bring harm. Now he goes on to say this. He said, for we brought nothing into this world and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. That is so true. Having food and raiment, that is clothing, having food and clothing, let us therewith be content. If I have food and I have clothing, that should be enough. And then he goes on to say this. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some covet after, they have erred from the faith, and listen to this, they have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now, he didn't say money was evil. He said the love of money is evil.
If my whole life is designed to grab more and more and more and more and more and more and more, and that's all I'm about, guess what? It's never going to be enough. Some of the richest people in all the world have died in great discontentment, having riches that were unthinkable. Solomon had riches that were unthinkable. And in the end, he said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. Contentment comes from knowing this shepherd. And then it wouldn't matter if you have $10 or $10 million. It wouldn't matter. You know, it doesn't matter to you. That's why the Apostle Paul could say, I've learned how to be abased and how to abound. He said, Paul said, I've learned in whatever state I am, therewith to be content. And so we get this idea, especially with young people. Young people, the reason I say young people is because old people have already got those bills and figured it out. We always think, well, the grass is greener on the other side, but they didn't show you the water bill, Jack. You know what I'm saying? They didn't show you the water bill. What it cost you to get that greener grass. Older people figure that out. They go, you know what? Wasn't worth it. It wasn't worth it. But when the Lord is your shepherd, nothing else really matters. Psalm 37:4 says, delight thyself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. That does not mean that if you love Jesus, he will give you everything that you desire. It means that when you delight in the Lord, when the Lord is your delight, then the deepest desires of your heart are being met. Because only he can do that. Some people are never satisfied. But notice this, not only the contentment of his sheep, notice the character and the care of the shepherd. I want to show you something else that's kind of cool here. You know, there are a lot of compound names for Jehovah God in the Bible. Seven of those compound names are seen here in this text. Not the name itself, but the idea behind the name. Namely, in verse 1, we see Jehovah Ra'ah, which is the Lord my shepherd. And then we also see in verse 1, Jehovah Jireh, which we learn about from Genesis chapter 22, when Isaac is taken up to the mountain to be sacrificed. And he says, the Lord will provide himself a sacrifice. And when God provided that lamb, that ram caught in the thicket, he said, this is Jehovah Jireh, God our provider. So you get Jehovah Ra'ah, the Lord my shepherd, Jehovah Jireh, I shall not want. When you go down through here, you see the same characteristics of Jehovah. Jehovah Rapha, which means the Lord that heals. The psalmist says, he restores my soul. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. He says he leads me beside the still water. Jehovah Tsedek, the Lord our righteousness. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is present. I will fear no evil, for thy rod and thy staff comfort me. Jehovah Nasi, the Lord our banner is what that means. He prepares a table before me where? In the presence of mine enemy. You see, when you understand the character and the care of the shepherd, you find contentment in the shepherd as well. You understand that he is the Lord my shepherd, who provides, who heals, who gives peace, who leads towards righteousness, who presents me in my time, and who protects me, who fights for me. What more could I possibly want? One little girl was asked to quote Psalm 23:1, and she said it this way. She said, she misquoted it, but I think she got it right. She said, the Lord is my shepherd, and that's all I want. It's just that simple, isn't it? As our musicians come, we are going to close. I want to ask you this today. Do you want to know how you can know if the Lord is your shepherd? Because David did say the Lord is my shepherd. You want to know how you can know if the Lord is your shepherd? Ask yourself this question. Is the shepherd your Lord? Don't say the Lord is your shepherd if Jesus is not the Lord and master of your life. See, I talked about this last week, that so many people want to say, oh yeah, Jesus is my Savior, but he's not just Jesus' Savior. He's
Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior. And by Lord, I mean that he has lordship in my life. That ultimately, the last independent decision I ever made was when I chose to accept him as my Savior. And from then forth, he becomes Lord. He is my guide. He's my director. You say, well, how will I know that? Well, Jesus gave us some clues in John chapter 10. Here's what Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 27. He said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. And listen to it. And they follow me. They follow me. The Lord is my shepherd. Only when the shepherd becomes my Lord. My sheep know my voice and they follow me. And listen to this. Not only is it a personal relationship, it's a permanent relationship. He said, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. He gives us eternal life, and we know him because of that. But not only is it a personal relationship and a permanent relationship, it's a protected relationship. He says this. He said, my Father which gave them me is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Now I want to tell you something. Psalm 23 has comforted my heart many, many times. But John chapter 10, verse 27, 28, and 29. They have blessed me so many times. Hey, verse 30 says, I and my Father are one. Jehovah God, the Good Shepherd, is Jesus Christ. As our musicians begin to play, I want to ask you a simple question. Is the Lord your shepherd? I'm not asking you, is he a shepherd or is he the shepherd? I'm asking you, is he your shepherd? Do you know him in a personal, permanent relationship? Have you asked him, have you recognized the sin in your life, and have you asked him to come into your heart and soul and be your Lord and Savior? Have you entered into some dark valleys in your life that you're not sure you can walk alone? He's there. He'll walk you through. He'll take you by the hand. He'll help you wherever you're going, whatever you're feeling, whatever you're dealing with. If you need him today, he's asking you to come. Let's stand together. We're going to sing a song of invitation, and as we sing, would you come this morning?